Our reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. So, we've arrived at our last Sunday in June. July's about to start, and we've come to the end of a series that we've been doing all about renewing strength. And this series began way back at the beginning of May, when some of us went to Scargill for our church weekend away. And the theme there was renewing strength. And Phil Stone, who leads Scargill, who spoke to us that weekend, spoke about opening up our hearts to God and being renewed by God's love. And since that weekend, we have looked at how God made us for a balance of both work and rest, how to find strength through joy, which is also part of this morning's reading, how to receive rest and peace when we are weary and overwhelmed. We've learned about how the Holy Spirit strengthens us with power and how we are sent out in the strength of the Lord. So we've been on that journey, and then this morning's reading brings the whole series together as it comes to a close. Now this week, Beck, my wife and I, have been trying to get Ted, our 8-year-old son, to write a thank you letter. And he was writing that thank you letter to his scout leader because he had an amazing time at this special kind of running adventure thing that he went on. And I know it took a lot of time to organise and get it all. So we said, Ted, you need to write a thank you letter. So it takes a bit of encouragement to get Ted to write a thank you letter because writing isn't his favourite thing. He quite likes drawing, but writing's not so much his top of his list of activities. But actually, we think it's really important. And he's also had a birthday recently, so he's got to write a whole load of thank you notes to say thank you for his presence. Because it's so nice to receive one of those thank you cards, isn't it? We don't get cards very often these days, do we? It tends to be an email or a text. And I know that my teenagers prefer to send a text to grandma saying, thank you for the birthday money, and that's it, ping it off. But actually, to get an actual physical card that's been handwritten, particularly by a child, it's really special, isn't it? Well, this morning's passage is part of a thank you letter that Paul, the apostle, is writing to this newly established church in a place called Philippi. And he's thanking them for a gift that he has received from them. They've had a collection and they've given Paul a gift for part of his ministry and mission that he's doing. And so he's really thankful to them and he's writing to thank them. And he's also wanting to encourage them. So he's using this letter not just to say, thanks for the gift, bye. He's using it to encourage this church, to speak to them about where they're going in their faith, in their life as a gathered church and as a scattered church, how they live out their faith in their everyday life. And Paul refers to the church as dear friends. That's how he addresses them. And he expresses his great love for this group of people. This isn't just a kind of church management thing. This is a real relationship that he has with these people. And he starts by, in this morning's passage anyway, by he wants the disagreements that happen in the church to be addressed and to be settled. So he's heard about some disputes that are going on. He encourages gentleness, rejoicing. In fact, as Daphne says, he says that twice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. So that's obviously top of the agenda. Rejoicing is really important. So he talks about that. He wants disagreements to be settled. Rejoicing. He includes those famous words about finding the peace of God by turning anxious thoughts into prayers and thanksgiving. He writes in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then he has a helpful couple of sentences on being what we would now talk about as being intentional about where your thoughts go, your thought patterns. We understand a lot more about neurology and our thoughts now, but essentially Paul had this pinned down all those 2,000 years ago. So what is filling our thoughts? Where do our thoughts go? Are they dragging us down or are they lifting us up? Are they dragging other people down or are they lifting them up? He writes this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. He says, have your mind on those things. That's where your thought patterns need to go. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, if you've seen anything good in me, he's saying, then put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Then Paul goes on to thank the church for the gift and he writes this, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul claims here to have learned to be content in every situation. When he's got everything he needs, when he's totally full, he's got all the food and drink and shelter that he needs, when everything is provided for him, but also when he doesn't have enough. He also knows what it's like to be content when you don't have enough. Now, we could take from this that Paul is living in a sort of Zen-like peaceful state, where even though he's imprisoned, he's always at peace. He smiles and floats through beatings and persecutions. But actually, in reality, I'm sure that Paul got grumpy, and he got down, and he moaned from time to time, just like the rest of us, because Paul was a human being, just like us. So I don't think Paul is saying that. I don't think he's saying that he never, you know, his mood never changes, he never gets down. I think what he's saying is that he's pointing us towards a way of living, a way of living particularly with God, in relationship with God, that does not hold too tightly to the things in this world. I've got a bag over here. And in this bag I've got some objects that kind of represent the things that are important to us, things that we need in this world. So I've got my breadsticks representing food. That's obviously important, isn't it? We need food and water. And there are kind of basic things, aren't they? If we've got our food and our water, then, you know, we know that we're okay. We need shelter as well, don't we? But that's our kind of basic needs. But then we've got some other things in here representing, I've got a book. Maybe you really like books And so they're really important to you. Maybe you've got a favourite book, and so you kind of hold that closely to you. That's important. What else might be important? I've got a scarf here, my Afghan scarf, and maybe clothes are really important. Obviously, they are. You don't want to walk around naked, do you? But also, maybe fashion is really important to you, and kind of celebrating yourself through what you wear. I've got this representing sport. Maybe you're somebody who really loves sport, either watching it on TV or playing it yourself, and so that's a really important part of your life and important to you. I've got a phone here representing technology. You know, you could watch 1,000 films on this phone if you're connected to the internet and you've got a Netflix subscription or you're on BBC iPlayer. And maybe TV is really important to you, entertainment. Maybe you'd love that kind of thing, or connecting with people on social media or talking to your loved ones. And then the final object is this. It's a photograph album. And it's got people in it, so there's family and friends who are really important to us, but also maybe holidays and experiences, places we've been. Now, all these things are good things. And if we kind of imagine that they're here in this bag, all the things that are important to us in our life, the food, the friends and the family, our interests, all those things that make a life a life, I believe that these are good things that are from God. I believe that we're called to live life to the full, and all these things are part of having a full life, and they're important. But when Paul writes about being content in every situation, I think he's pointing us towards a way of living that enjoys these things, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, but that doesn't cling to them. I think sometimes we can really cling to this stuff, and we say, I need this, you can't take this away from me, I need it. This is really important to me, and if you take it away from me, then I will be diminished and I will be less. Because I live for this stuff. This stuff is my life. It's who I am. Do not take it from me. And sometimes we lose things, don't we? Sometimes things are taken from us. Sometimes we don't have as much money as we would like to have, particularly when we're living through a financial crisis. Or we lose friends. Or we lose family members. And when we do, it's devastating and it hurts. But there can be a way that we can have these things and enjoy these things, but not cling to them, not grasp them really hard and say, no, 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 you can't take it, you can't take it. There's a way of having them and enjoying them, but with our hands open and our hearts open. And the way to do it is through knowing that these gifts come in the context of something much bigger, which is that God made us and he loves us. And God gives us these blessings. Our family, our friends, food, sport, entertainment, fashion, clothes, whatever it is that we're into, God loves that we love those things because he's made us to be creative and expressive and he's made us who we are, individual and different. But he wants us to hold them like this, as blessings and gifts to be enjoyed, not as things to be clung to. And I think that that's what Paul is talking about in this passage when he's saying, I've learned what it's like to be content when I have all those things, when my life is full and rich. But I've also learned to be content when I'm imprisoned and I can't see my friends and I only just get enough food to survive. I'm still content then. Which is mind-blowing, isn't it? How can you be content when you have hardly anything and when you're imprisoned? But that's what Paul is pointing us towards. Paul is learning a different way of living. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the secret. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He's saying, I can do all this through Christ. We have open hands to receive those good things, but we don't cling to them. They don't become who we are, because who we are is a child of God. That's our core identity, and everything else is a blessing. And of course, Jesus has taught us how to live in the world and to enjoy its blessings and yet not hold it too tightly. Not to look at these things for our identity and validation, but instead to find that identity and validation in knowing Jesus. All that we have learned over the past 2 months about renewing strength comes back to Jesus. Paul writes, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, strength is an interesting word. We've been looking at it over the past few months, a couple of months. And it may conjure up images of muscles, of powerful people, of superheroes. That's maybe what we think of when we hear the word strength. But at team meeting on Wednesday, Sally was sharing about a book that she's reading all about kindness, human kindness. And how often we're led to believe the story of the survival of the fittest. Only the strong survive, we are told. You need to be ruthless and mean to be on the top. Be strong, do not show weakness, do not show vulnerability. And I heard someone on the radio the other day talking about how the idea of the alpha male is actually a false narrative. It's actually a myth. It's often connected to packs of wolves, and we believe that the alpha male is kind of the strongest, most ferocious wolf, and that's their leader. But actually, as people have looked into animal behaviour, particularly animals that work in packs and groups, they've discovered that the leader isn't the alpha male. It's not the one who's the most violent and the strongest, necessarily. Because what you need in a leader is not just strength, but you need compassion. You need to be able to look after those who are vulnerable in the group. That's how groups work. And so you need to be able to show that vulnerability and that weakness rather than hide it. You need to be empathetic and show kindness, rather than grasping for power and status. And of course, Jesus embodies a kind of strength that is both humble and kind. So when we talk about our strength being renewed, it is this kind of Jesus strength that we're talking about. As Daphne said, this is such an encouraging passage. From it, we learn about the importance of settling disagreements, how to turn anxious thoughts into prayers, how to shape our thinking around things that are life-giving and good, and then finally how to be content with lack or with plenty through Christ, who is our strength. I'm about to take a sabbatical. So this is my last Sunday, and I've got 3 months of sabbatical. Every 10 years, vicars are allowed to take 3 months off for rest and for prayer and away from parish responsibilities. And I've been ordained for 15 years now, so I'm about 5 years late, but I'm taking my sabbatical this summer from the 1st of July until the 30th of September. Now, I'm really thankful for this because I'm aware that this is a very rare thing that not many people get to do, so I'm so thankful that I get to do this. But I'm also a bit apprehensive because I've never had longer than 2 weeks off. I don't know what it's like to not be preparing for a Sunday morning either next week or in 2 weeks' time if I've got 2 weeks' holiday. So I'm not exactly sure what it's going to feel like. But I'm really praying that my strength will be renewed, kind of off the back of the last 2 months where we've been looking at this theme, that God will renew my strength. But I'm also praying for you as a church, that God will renew your strength too. I think the key message that I believe God's been teaching us over these last 2 months is that our strength comes from Him. And that it looks quite different to how the world might think about strength. That it looks like showing vulnerability and weakness. That it looks humble. That like Jesus, it comes to serve rather than be served. So may you know God's peace and strength as you continue to follow His lead and to seek His kingdom. Amen.